Good morning.
Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, you're tuned in to the best radio station inside of my house in Bellamy, Texas. The Love Lift Me Up Show, featuring gospel artists, psalmists, authors, educators, and community leaders. Let's give it up for the new Love Lift Me Up Show with Dr. Love.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to the Love Lift Jesus Up Ministry, where Jesus shines with love. I am your host today, Afrida Love, and today we have a very special guest, but first let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for waking us up this morning and starting us on our way, Lord. We thank you for giving us a reasonable portion of our health and strength, Lord. We thank you for each guest who comes on the ministry. We're asking that you continue to bless each thing that they're doing and just help them to just have a great life, Heavenly Father. We're asking you, would you bless each listener, would you bless the host of the Love of Jesus of Ministry, Lord, and we're asking you, would something be said or done that will magnify and glorify your name? In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. And today I want to read a scripture, and actually it's Psalm 103, 1 through 6, and it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth my life from destruction, who crown thee with love, kindness, and tender mercies, who satisfy thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." I have read to you Psalm 103, 1 through 5. May the Lord add a blessing to the hearers, doers, and the seekers of his holy word. And now the moment you've been waiting for, I would like to introduce my guest today. My guest was born and raised in East Chicago, Indiana. She's a lady who not only obtained her bachelor's in English, but her master's as well. And she did not stop at her master's. She journeyed on to receive her doctorate in American Studies. I want to introduce to some and present to others Dr. Cicely Cobb. Dr. Cobb, are you on the line?
Yes, I am. Good morning. Greeting from Phoenix, Arizona.
Good morning. And today, Dr. Cobb, yes, ma'am. And today what we're going to do is I'm going to let you tell the audience a little bit about yourself, and then afterwards we're going to have a conversation about some things in the community and also some things in the classrooms. Is that okay?
Yes, that's fine.
Okay. So you can go ahead and introduce yourself again to the audience if you'd like, and then we'll go on with our conversation.
Okay. Once again, my name is Dr. Cicely Cobb. I am an educator in Phoenix, Arizona, and I'm currently embroiled in a federal lawsuit involving my employer, the Tempe Union High School District. It's a lawsuit that basically contends that I was discriminated against based on my race, based on my gender, and based on my disability. I am also someone who has, in the process of losing her position as a teacher within the Tempe Union High School District due to retaliation for filing equal employment opportunity charges.
Okay.
I used to teach 11th and 12th grade English at a high school named Desert Vista High School. It is a high school that President Barack Obama visited in August of 2013. The trouble really started in September of 2013 when a young white male approached a black male student in my classroom. He had come to class late because he had obtained his driver's license that morning. The students applauded him for his efforts. He asked the black male student to take out his driver's license. I told the black male student not to do so, and the young white male student stated that basically that he was so black that we wouldn't be able to see anything but his teeth. And I was accused of projecting my own views towards race and imagining the situation. And 6 weeks later, the same Caucasian student made another racially inappropriate comment in my class, and my co-teacher at the time had to admonish not only this same white male student, but other students in the classroom who were laughing about the incident. Mm-hmm. And basically since then, some things that have happened to me, I've been put on performance improvement plans. It's mandatory where I sat during my prep period. It was mandatory where I sat during departmental meetings. I was assaulted in my classroom in January of 2014. A male student took a laminated sheet of paper and hit me across the head with it. His punishment was pretty much non-existent. And a couple months after that incident happened, it was brought to my attention that another white male student in the classroom had videotaped the assault and uploaded it to social media. And speaking of social media, it has literally spiraled out of control. Students have started attacking me on Twitter. Many of these tweets are happening at the school where I was employed during class time. The cyberbullying consists of taking a picture of me on the weekends while I'm attempting to cross a major street in my area and uploading it to Twitter saying Dr. Cobb cited work in her corner. Students that I was teaching were drawing menstrual pictures of me and putting them on Twitter. Some students had told me to engage in oral sex. They typed my name, and I clicked on a link, and it was a link that took me to Vine where two white male singers are basically telling me what I need to put in my mouth. And these are just some of the examples of cyberbullying that I've dealt with. And what's so unfortunate is that some of the parents in this area have actually liked some of the tweets. They favorited some of these inappropriate tweets.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you for sharing your story. Now, Dr. Cobb, I'm going to go with the this is how I'm going to do the format here. I'm going to ask you a little bit about your teaching style, then after which I'm going to ask you a little bit about what we see in the classrooms and how maybe we can – that was a good example right there – how we as a community can help with those particular problems. And then afterwards, then we'll share some other things as far as the community is concerned, okay?
Okay.
All right. So tell me – so when you're in the classroom and you're teaching students, and it seems like, let me see how God has given this to me. Okay, so when you're in the classroom and you're teaching students, how can teachers get past, or professors get past the perceptions that the students may have of them and still be an effective teacher? Because it seems like with the story, that's also a challenge as well, and it's not only a challenge for you, but for some educators and teachers, this is a challenge, whether it's racial, whether it's gender-specific, or whether it's just, I don't want to be in this classroom.
Well, it's like this. You try your best. You're, as an educator, you're really dealing with a lot of factors that are beyond your control. Word of mouth, for one. It seems that what constitutes a good teacher in America nowadays is if said teacher is going to like you or not, and which is so unfortunate. It's not as important anymore if that teacher knows her content. It's as if this teacher is someone that is going to like you. I'll never forget a student said to me, she goes, I want to know why you don't like me. And I said, I like all of my students. I said, but most importantly, you need to realize I'm here to educate you. I'm not here to be friends with students. I'm here for you to learn from me. I respect you, and hopefully you will respect me. You just have to go in with the mindset that you're there to do a job. Your aim is to prepare these children for a life post-secondary education, whether it's being educated in the military, being educated at a college, or being educated just from work experience, hands-on training. There's this cartoon that I saw on Facebook about a year and a half ago where it showed how parents used to be very supportive of teachers, and when their child acted up in school, it was 1969, they were on the teacher's side, and they were against the child. but then it showed a picture of what 21st century American classrooms look like, where the parents are pointing their fingers at the teacher. It's the teacher's fault while the child is not excelling, while the child is acting up in class. That is the hardest obstacle to overcome for an educator in 2014, is for parents to understand that you're trying your best to help this child, and just because you're awarding them the grade, that B or that C or that A minus that their child earned, it is not a personal attack against that particular child. I would say that is the biggest obstacle that I have faced as an educator in secondary education.
Mm-hmm. And since that's an obstacle, when we think about having that parental support, as you suggested, and also bridging those gaps between the school and the community, what is a possible solution? How can we, you know, we look at a situation and you describe a situation that seems unfavorable to you. You know what I'm saying? It's an unfavorable mm-hmm. situation because you have the, I wrote down a couple of things, we have the disrespect, we have now the classroom climate, and maybe the community climate is skewed because there are things going on in the classroom that's also filtrated into the community. So how do you think that as educators, because I'm into the education field as well, as community leaders and as parents, how can this be broken? Because we still see, as you indicated, you said racism and other things. How can this, how do you think, or what steps do you think that we could take to get out of this situation?
Well, it's like this. I have no control over what parents do in their households with their children. I only can control what is in my classroom. But I'm going to speak in terms of not just this institution I'm taught at, mm-hmm. but other schools that I've taught at, other universities that I've taught at, and conversations that I've had with my friends in education, both colleges as well as secondary, is that from our perception, there's some type of breakdown that is going on at home. Mm-hmm. If a child does not respect his or her parent, oftentimes they're not going to respect us in the classroom. When they're used to being able to tell their parents no and bully their parents to give them what they want, they're going to try to employ those same techniques in the classroom. And when they finally have an educator who is going to stand firm and say no, that is what causes a lot of the problems in terms of behavior in the classroom. You have parents at home saying no, and then eventually the child breaks them down. The child then thinks he can employ those same techniques in the classroom, but a teacher chooses not to waver, and because of that, parents become upset. Mm-hmm. It's almost like, how dare you tell my child no when I don't even tell my child no.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, I guess it's as a community, parents and educators, boundaries need to be established for students. They are children, regardless if they're 17 years old and they may say, oh, I'm an adult. No, they're not, because when something happens at the school, they don't have the techniques to defend themselves. They're pulling out their cell phone, calling their parents to come up to the school and help them.
Right. That's correct. Okay. Now, let me ask you this. We're going back into the classroom. Now, when we speak about different behaviors, a lot of individuals will say, well, our boys are mostly, or our young men are mostly the individuals or the students who get in trouble at school. That's what some people would say. In some areas, some people would say, well, it's our girls who get in trouble at school. But what do you think concerning the information about the percentage of incarceration rates with African-American males, Caucasian males, and other males? What do you think the perception is? Because a lot of people, the perception is that maybe it's just only in the African-American community or maybe it's only in the Caucasian community. What is your perception of that? Because some of these behaviors that we're seeing in the classrooms, like you said, with the disrespect and the derogatory speaking, when those students go out into the public and they say that, then, you know, that could also get them
put in jail too, because that could be harassment. So
exactly.
What do you think as far as, do you think that it's, let me see how I'm going to say this. Do you think that the rates in which African-Americans, Caucasians, and other races are going to jail or juvenile, do you think that that is parallel to each other, or does one race exceed the other?
That's really kind of hard, at least from my perspective, to answer. I would say from my experience, I saw, well, I didn't teach a large number of African-American students this year because of the type of school that I teach at. It's predominantly a Caucasian school. So I did have some black students who did talk to me in an inappropriate manner, but my Caucasian students, of course, outweighed the number of black children who disrespected me because I primarily taught white children this school year. And I would say that the disrespect that I received from my white students in terms of the tweets and the comments, I would say that their behavior towards me was more disrespectful than what I received from my African-American students.
Now, and I'm listening to your story because I have this very broad, non-negotiable thing with disrespect. I mean, I feel that students should respect their teachers, like teachers should respect their students, and it's vice versa. Let me ask you this. So let's go back to the first day of school. So the first day of school, when you met your students, and I don't know, you guys changed classes, right? So you're speaking about
Yes.
Okay. So let's go back to the first day of school, to that particular classroom that you're speaking of with the students who disrespected you. Okay. So on the first day of school, how did the interactions go? Was it, could you already tell that you're going to have trouble? How did you, in other words, introduce yourself to the students? You have to go through the whole process. And then how were they receptive? Did they respond to you?
The students, it was kind of almost like I was doomed from day one.
Mm-hmm.
Because they knew from the previous year that I had high expectations. There was someone that previously taught this class that I taught, American Studies. I was teaching American Studies English at the time. And across that campus, that was perceived as an easy class. It was a co-taught class, where you had someone who taught the U.S. history, then you had someone who taught U.S. English. Well, the teacher, American English, the teacher who previously taught the American Studies English component of the classroom was no longer teaching it. It was me. And so students pretty much by day one, by the end of that week, were upset because they realized that my standards at least were going to be high for that particular class. I had high expectations for them. There was going to be a significant amount of work, and they rebelled.
In what
they
ways?
Were angry.
How did that look?
Oh, it's like, for instance, I would get up to teach, my co-teacher would get up to teach, and the kids, he had taught there for a long time. He had this, everyone loved him. And then when the bell rang, so he taught for the first 59 minutes, then the bell rang, students had 5 minutes to go to the bathroom, eat a snack, and then when class reconvened, I taught. They would treat him one way and treat me a different way. So when I got up to teach, all of this talking would start occurring on, all of this laughing, just disrespect night and day.
And it appears to me, and as you said before, you're there to educate the students. And part of the issue that I'm hearing you say is that basically the students, they just lost respect for you, correct?
Yes, and I would say from the conversations that I've had with students, they never attempted to have respect for me because they were upset that this class was going, they were going to actually have to do some work. A student shared with me the class that just graduated, the class of 2014, had told them in 2013 that American Studies is a cakewalk, is an easy A class.
That was before they found out that I was going to be teaching it. Mm-hmm. So they were upset that I'm not the type of teacher that is basically going to spoon feed them.
Right.
And because of that, they retaliated against me. Not saying that other teachers spoon feed, but I guess they weren't anticipating that this was going to be an easy class, that I was going to basically read all the questions to them the day before the test, and all they had to do was study that information, and they would get an A.
Okay, now once again, let's go back to day one again. So when the students walked mm-hmm. in the classroom, you, of course, introduced your, you said good morning, introduced yourself, and you gave them the breakdown of the class, correct?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And
at what point?
I guess.
Oh, go
I'm
ahead.
Sorry.
No, you go
I
ahead.
Guess for me, what they didn't like is that I had classroom standards. So mm-hmm. when I teach, I mean, children are going to talk. I'm not going to expect them to be silent all 59 minutes. But you're not going to be sitting across the room yelling at each other and talking. You're not going to get up out your seat and go and talk to someone else and talk. It was things like that. They were accustomed to being able to engage in that type of classroom behavior, whereas I have standards that once you're seated, once the bell rings, if I'm up there teaching, I'm asking that you please be quiet.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to spend class time constantly redirecting you to please be quiet, considering you're a junior in high school. And they resented that.
Mm-hmm. Now, at
just
some point,
normal
tell
behavior.
Me.
Go on ahead. I'm sorry.
Okay.
No,
tell
sorry.
Me, at what point during the, these are my expectations, these are the standards, at what point did you build a relationship with students? What did you have them do? Like that first week, first day of school, what did you have those students do?
We had them do
as
like
an icebreaker.
We had them do this icebreaker where they completed this form and they introduced themselves. They talked about their hobbies and things of that nature. I pretty much took the lead of the senior teacher in that classroom. He had taught American mm-hmm. Studies for years. That was an activity that he had wanted to do, and we did it. I told my students I have an open-door policy. You're welcome to come in before school, during lunch, make an appointment after school. Mm-hmm. Some other things that I did is I made these postcards where it was almost like a kudos card. There was like a picture of me on front. I had ordered them from Vista Print. And students who I felt had either done well academically or were helping other students around the classroom or simply had a good attitude, I filled out one of those cards and I gave it to them.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And what I'm hearing you say is basically you did a lot of things in order to build that rapport in the classroom. And what I'm seeing here is that we need, on the student side and maybe on the instructor side, we need more communication. How many times have the parents been up there to speak about the disrespect that these students are giving? And do they even know about
it? No parent contacted me this year about the disrespect. I don't think this community knew the magnitude of the disrespect toward me until the news stories and the articles were released.
Mm-hmm.
That they really didn't know the magnitude of the tweets because it's always been, Dr. Cobb, you need to ask yourself what you've done to contribute to these behaviors. These are good children. No one else has these problems with these children. So you need to reflect and ask yourself what you have possibly done to cause this. My whole thing is when I do reassess and say, what did I do? I did not do anything to make a child feel confident enough, a child who I don't even know, never taught a day in my life, because many of these children have joined the bandwagon, to be brazen enough to take a picture of me while he's driving his vehicle and upload it to social media and associate me with the oldest profession, a prostitute.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and what I'm seeing here when I speak about communities, because part of the ministry speaks about communities, with this particular incident, like I said, it seems like it's communication. And it seems like because of the perception that's already there, people are actually, when I say people, the students are actually living out this perception that, oh, and I'm just saying in their eyesight, Dr. Cobb doesn't like me, or, oh, Dr. Cobb is saying these students are very disrespectful and they don't like me. So what I think and you tell me, what I think needs to happen maybe to get a fresh start is that some meetings need to be held with these parents and these students to let them know that, hey, we have an open line, we have communication, I have expectations. You're supposed to have expectations, Dr. Cobb. That's the whole point of education. Have expectations, and these kids, when they get out of line, they're supposed to be corrected. It's even in the Bible. But the thing is that you can only do so much as a professor or as a teacher or instructor in the classroom, but also the parents need to come up as well and have meetings if that's what needs to happen. But what I'm hearing is there is no form of communication between the parent and the instructor, and also the students are kind of, they say, well, this is a free will. My parents won't find out, so, yeah, I'm going to be brave enough to tell this teacher whatever they're telling you. So I think we need to start out with. Go ahead.
It's like some communication has been done. Like, I'll give you an example. I mean, I've had children who say, when I say I'm contacting parents, I will email the parents. Mm-hmm. And some of the things that were said to me were, please refrain from calling the parents at their job because you're disturbing them, calling them at their job about how their child is acting. I worked from 7:30 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. I don't know when else I would call. I mean, these parents are at work just like I am. This is a very affluent area. It's almost like Knots Landing meets Desperate Housewives.
Right.
And there are helicopter parents over here. And In my time of working there for the 2 years I worked there, these children are always right in their parents' eyes. So whatever I said, or like even if I had all this documentation, it's just very hard to believe that our son or daughter would act that way.
Mm-hmm.
So it was them coming up to the school, it was either an email or phone call, that their parents weren't going to do anything. They were going to side with them. A very common perception at our school was, a colleague of mine has said, Dr. Cobb, you know that these children run this school. This community runs this institution. Regardless of what we say or do, even if we have tangible evidence, these children are going to be believed over us.
Mm-hmm.
And in my case, I would say that that's true.
Okay. Now let me ask you this.
And
do you feel like at whichever particular area you're at that you can actually utilize all of your talents and gifts that the Lord gave you? And is this, I mean, do you actually feel like that? Because what I'm hearing is go ahead.
No, go ahead. You feel like you
because
do a lot of what?
Yeah, what I feel like is it's a lot of, not discontent, but it's a lot of, how am I going to put this? In other words, it's not a peaceful situation. And so if the structure of the whole atmosphere does not change, then that means our mindset has to change, or either we have to physically change a location that we're at. So what point are you at? Are you, are you willing to change the mindset and, problem solve this problem, or is it that we need to just change the whole environment?
I have no choice but to change the whole environment because of my lawsuit and all the pending charges. I've lost my job.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a situation where even if I'm not going to be able to teach at this high school or in this district anymore, it's almost to the point, I would assume, that if teachers want to keep their position, especially at this particular high school, they have to acquiesce. They have to realize that these children are going to get away with their behavior. There's no sense in contacting the parents because the parents are on the child's side. Mm-hmm. So you either have to decide to disregard the child's behavior, just to keep that parent from calling or to keep administrators from coming into your classroom, or you try to create those boundaries in your classroom like I did and face the wrath.
Mm-hmm. So is this the only school that you taught at?
No, I previously taught with another school district here in Phoenix. It's like apples and oranges. And this is what's interesting is that I know that I've been featured on various social media websites that are predominantly have an African-American audience, and it's so disheartening when I read some of the comments written by fellow African Americans, and they're saying that's what this bleep gets. She's a sellout. She should have taught in her own community. That's what she gets. Does she think she's too good to teach black children? And it's grossly incorrect. Her comments are, I did teach in a predominantly black school district for a number of years. But mm-hmm. I do have a disability, which is making me have to work closer to home, and the school where I was employed with is down the street from my house.
Mhm. Mhm. Okay, I understand.
So that's why I work there.
Uh huh. And yeah, it doesn't matter where you work. Like as you said, you know, because I worked in predominantly African American or predominantly Caucasian, it really doesn't matter. You know, the whole point is. And what you're saying, what I'm hearing you say, is the whole point is the respect and also just the ethics part of, you know, working, you know, what is acceptable and what's not. And what really is on my mind is basically the disrespect in what you're saying as far as if the parents are really taking up for their children, because this may be some of the problems as to why a lot of people are losing respect, you know, as far as children are concerned. Why they're being disrespectful, because in school, if the parents are letting them get away with it or the teachers and there are no standards, then we're going to be in trouble, because when they get out in the street, they feel it's okay to murder somebody. It's okay to go up to somebody and punch them in the face and take their purse. You know, so I think you brought out a huge problem that many people are facing, but they're not speaking out about it. So my question to you would be, in your situations from your teaching experience, what is or what has been the most memorable thing that has happened to you that is rewarding, something positive that's happened?
I would say, and it did not happen with the Tempe Union High School District, it happened with my previous employer that is also here in Phoenix, Arizona. During my first year of teaching, and this is when I taught in a predominantly black and Hispanic school district, I was part of Arizona State University Kaleidoscope Program. We were able to take about 60 inner-city children who attend inner-city high school. We were able to take them to ASU's Gamage Auditorium. We saw the Broadway production of The Color Purple. These students also were able to have dinner at ASU. And what's so beautiful is that many of these children live in South Phoenix, which is a section of Phoenix, Arizona. They don't venture out too far from their community, which is primarily a low-income community. Some of those children had never stepped one foot on ASU's campus. ASU was only 20 minutes away from their house. They had never been to a professional play. And they said to me, and their parents even said, Dr. Cobb, we just thank you for thinking enough of us to expose us to something like this. We would not have been able to afford this opportunity had you not contacted ASU and arranged this for us.
Right.
That has been, in terms of teaching secondary English education, has been my most rewarding opportunity to basically see to help these children realize that there's life outside of their community and to spend time around others that were enjoying the arts. And it was the talk of the school. I mean, you had so many kids that Monday that came up to me and they're like, if you do this program next year, would you please include me, even if I'm not one of your students on your roster? And the students even said to me, Dr. Cobb, when is the next play? Can we go next year? And I said, well, no, this program is for, they would have been juniors in the fall. This program is designed for sophomore students only.
Okay, that's good.
So, in essence, that was my most rewarding teaching experience.
Okay, and speaking of plays, so do you write plays as well?
No, I don't write plays. Haven't written any fiction. I'm pretty much an academic writer.
Okay, okay. That's good. Okay. So, okay. So what do you, in other words, where do we go from here? What do you perceive that you will be doing within the next few weeks, you know, and will you go back into the field of education?
in the next few weeks, what I'm really trying to do is get my story on major networks like CNN, MSNBC, as well as possibly Fox. Mm-hmm. I feel as if my story is important. I'm not trying to possibly be on CNN just for me. I'm trying to be an advocate for all teachers across the United States. Teachers are being bullied in their classroom. There was an incident within the past month in San Francisco at a private school where students were filming a teacher. They were filming her genitals, and she didn't even realize it. It's time for these school districts and these school boards to start addressing the issues that teachers are facing in the classroom and not just want to haphazardly say, it must be your fault because these are good children, so you need to do some self-reflection and ask yourself, what are you doing? What coping mechanisms can you employ? No, educators across the United States need to realize, too, that these children are not as innocent as they want to perceive them as being. These children are not just bullying these teachers, they're terrorizing them. Not only are the students terrorizing these teachers, the parents are as well. And hopefully with my story and being an advocate for other teachers, that there will be some laws set in place to protect teachers in their classrooms and outside of their classrooms as well. In terms of my profession, I'm looking to see what I possibly can do outside of the field of K-12 education. Because of my lawsuit, I'm pretty much going to be blackballed from teaching in the state of Arizona.
Mm-hmm.
So I
now, when you said,
would love to. I really am considering going back to school and going to law school. I mean, that was the goal from day one when my parents dropped me off to college. I was an English major pre-law. And at the end of my freshman year, I decided that I was going to go to graduate school and get a PhD in English. I am interested in going either to law school or studying to become a paralegal, and the area of interest to me is employment law. I don't want to see another educator endure the emotional, physical, and financial hardships that I've had to experience because of this.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm praying that hopefully someone is touched by my story at CNN and is willing to feature me on their news station. And I'm just asking people who are reading my articles across the United States, people who are listening to this interview right now, if they would please call CNN and help teachers like myself.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And when you when you're speaking about the laws for when you advocate this for teachers, this particular outreach for teachers,
yes.
what do you perceive as far as the laws in place? Because what happens is even in pre-K, elementary, middle school, high school, up to college, we still are faced with disrespect, and so. When you speak about laws, are you talking about more consequences for these students or individuals who are being disrespectful, or what avenue are you going with that so listeners can understand?
I really feel as if that children who are bullying these teachers, and there's prime evidence of it, they need to be expelled from the school district. Just like all of these incidents where children are bullying other children and they're getting expelled or parents are bringing charges against their parents, these aggressors' parents, the same needs to be done for teacher. Just like a child should be able to walk into his classroom and feel safe, an educator
right.
should be able to walk into her classroom and not fear that a student is going to hit her with a laminated sheet of paper. And now people might say, and this is what I've heard in my community, which is so disgusting, is they're saying, well, Dr. Cobb, it was a laminated sheet of paper. It's not as if he hurt you. People don't realize that plastic has sharp edges. I'm visually impaired. My corneas are paper thin. Who's to say I could have turned away and he could have poked me in my eye?
Right.
And I'm legally blind in my left eye. These are some of the things that could have happened. And what's disturbing to me, and I live in this community that's primarily Caucasian, And I've had Caucasian acquaintances say to me, well, Cicely, it was a laminated sheet of paper. It wasn't going to get hurt. And I said to them, if this had been possibly a white woman that had been hit in her classroom, would you be having this conversation with her, or would you be advocating that the student be expelled? I said, and what's disheartening, too, is that you all are missing the point. A student hit a teacher, regardless if he hit me hard or if he hit me gently. A student invaded my private space. And as I said to this woman, it concerns me that as a female, that you make this comment to me. I'm a fellow woman that was hit.
Mm-hmm. Right. And I'm listening to this, and you're exactly right. And when we think about this, when I asked you about the laws, and you said these students need to be expelled, that's correct. But when we send them off to other districts, then we're going to have that same problem, and they're going to expel them. Mm-hmm. And so I think at some point, as educators, we need to set those expectations, build those relationships, and we need to get that communication going to prevent things like this. Now, things are going to happen regardless, whether you have a relationship, as a professional relationship in the classroom or not. Things are going to happen regardless. But most people, you know, Dr. Cobb, people that you like, even when you were in school, you hung around those particular individuals. You see what I'm saying? Are you following me?
Yes.
Or no?
Yes.
Okay. And so most of the time, if children have a relationship, whether it's children or adults, because I deal with them all, they have a relationship with you, they're not going to give you as hard of a problem. And it's not saying that you're the problem, or it's not saying that the instructor is the problem, but it's saying that some students are just disrespectful, and then some, they have selective disrespect. So in order to, when looking at this, we need to still focus on the fact that, yes, Dr. Cobb's going to have her expectations. Dr. Cobb's not going to put up with anyone coming in her classroom, disrespecting her, hitting her, and that's so true. But this even made me open my eyes more. We need to have those relationships, professional relationships with the students and also with their parents. And the students need to also remain students and be respectful to the teachers. What do you think about that?
And that's an excellent point, and that's what I have shared with my colleagues before. The problem is, Dr. Love, as I look back, is that you have so many children whose parents have given them adult responsibilities within their home.
Right.
Their parents have not created these boundaries, so their parents are treating them like they're mini adults, like you are on the same page as me. And what's unfortunate is that this child thinks I'm an adult because my parent treats me like one. So as an adult, I can talk however I want to, and I'm going to do that when I go to school and speak to this teacher. I don't like the fact that this teacher says that I can't turn in my assignment late. So I'm going to give her attitude. I'm going to treat her just like I'm an adult in the street, and I'm going to tell this adult and get her told. That's the problem that I face is, you can try to create a relationship with them, and I understand where you're coming from, but at least from my experience with the students that I taught, creating a relationship with these students was giving them everything that they wanted.
Mm-hmm.
If you did not give them what they wanted, then you were a bad teacher and you were someone to disrespect. They wanted to be able to turn in their work late. They wanted to be able to get up and go to the bathroom whenever they wanted to. They wanted to be able to yell and scream at you and call you crazy, and then all is forgiven and there's a smile on the face the next day. Those are the things that I faced. You were only successful, from my perception, if you gave them exactly what they wanted.
And when I speak about relationship,
your relationship was going to be poor.
Okay. And when I speak about relationship, I want to be very clear because I deal with, as I said before, a lot of youth and adults from all over the world, Fifth Ward, Third Ward, it doesn't matter. When I speak about relationships, I'm speaking about they know exactly what you expect and the communication piece. You know, for instance, if a student walks into the office, it seems like you're having a bad day, what's going on? You know, things like that. As far as tangible things, I really don't feel like students should receive tangible things for doing the right thing. We have some circumstances, you know, but students should, I mean, you should do the right thing. If you go over and beyond, then yes, you know, receive tangible rewards. But for doing the right thing, you're supposed to do the right thing regardless. So when I say relationships, I'm speaking about they know exactly what Dr. Love expects, and also just that communication piece, communicating with them, you know. But, no, it's not giving them what they want. And if that's the perception that is in the atmosphere, then once again, it needs to be communicated that, no, this is not the perception. The perception is that you're going to do what you're supposed to do, and we're going to communicate, and if there's a problem, then we're going to try to find a solution. That's building relationships and communication. Not I'm giving you what you want, and you doing what you want to do, mm-hmm. and then everything's fine and well.
Well, that's exactly how it should be in an ideal school setting, but I will mm-hmm. say that and that has worked for me from my previous employer
uh-huh.
when I taught in the inner-city school system. But mm-hmm. it's like with this area, this particular school that I teach at is truly unique. And mm-hmm. that is not always going to work. What works is literally giving these kids what they want. I mean, you have parents that come up to the school yelling and screaming at teachers and making racially inappropriate comments to the teachers during the staff meetings, during the parent-teacher meetings. So it's almost like how can you help this foster respect in your classroom and have strong communication with this child when that same child's parents come in after the school and making racial offensive comments to you during the parent-teacher conference.
So what is the administrative relationship with the parents and the students?
I will just say, you know, I can't speak on behalf of anyone, you know, of my colleagues because I am in litigation. So mm-hmm. I will just say that I would just tell your listeners, if they really want to understand the dynamics of this community and in terms of how everyone from administration all the way down to teachers get along, they would have to do their own research about the high school I worked at, which is Desert Vista High School in Phoenix, Arizona. There's a montage of information on the Internet that tells you about the dynamics associated with that institution and its staff. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, this is the last question. Okay, so is there anything else that you would like to share with the listeners concerning classroom structures or things like that? Anything on your heart that you'd like to share?
I just have to, you know, gingerly say, and I don't mean any disrespect when I make this comment, because parents do tend to get into mama bear mode and papa bear mode when you're talking about their parenting skills, but at least uh-huh. And it's hard for me to critique a parent's parenting skills because I am a non-parent. But from what I've experienced across America, parents need to do a more effective job raising their children and establishing firm boundaries with their children. If they are still under 18 years old, you need to treat them like the child that they are. Mm-hmm. You need to let them know what their expectations are, not just in your household, but in the streets too, in the schools. You may have a laissez-faire approach to parenting. You might allow your child to have a lot of input in your household, and that's fine. That's your prerogative. I respect that. However, you need to educate your child and realize this is how we run our household. But in the larger scheme of things, your teachers and your administrators may not be as accommodating. And you need to prepare yourself for that audience. We might allow you to argue your point and give in to you. But when you leave our house, you're going to face opposition from adults that aren't going to allow you to do that within that particular setting. Therefore, you still need to be respectful. And as the saying goes, when in Rome, you need to do like the Romans. And I believe that if children understood that, understood those boundaries and how to behave and perform in different settings, things would be a lot better.
Right, right. Okay. Well, Dr. Cobb, I really appreciate you taking out this time to interview with me by phone.
Well, Dr. Love, I thank you so much.
Yes, ma'am. I'm praying for you, and I wish you the best. And please stay in touch with me.
I will. God bless. You all enjoy your Memorial Day weekend, and please be safe.
All right. You take care.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. All right, ladies and gentlemen, that was Dr. I have a few announcements to make concerning the Love of Jesus Up Ministry. Please be sure to continue to encourage your family and friends to log on to blogtalkradio.com/freetolove. That's blogtalkradio.com/FREDALOVE. Remember that the Perfecting Your Walk Guide is out. It's on many local and national online bookstores, and it's also in bookstores. It's entitled Perfecting Your Walk by Dr. Alfreda Love. Be sure to pick up your guide. In addition to that, gospel artists, promoters, community leaders, activists, positive community leaders, educators, teachers, artists, please, please, Facebook Alfreda Love, that's A-L-F-R-E-D-A-L-O-V-E or F-R-E-D-A-L-O-V-E. I would love, love, love to have you on the Love Live Jesus Up Ministry. In addition to that, make sure that you're praying for 100 individuals. If you have to pray for all your family members, make sure you put them all on one line and pray for them one by one, and then pray for yourself. As far as the CIC is concerned, Communities in Christ, we have the program up and running. We are sending out letters to many different cities and states. We are focusing on Chicago right now. We're sending out letters. There are also other pastors and ministers who have contacted me via social media or by phone to indicate that they have already started the movement of moving outside of the walls of the church into the community. So therefore, we are sending out letters, and we're going to kick this project off. In addition to that, I want to make sure that you continue to watch the Alfreda Love Facebook page, as we will have special guests on, different individual guests as you witnessed today. We will have several guests come on and speak about the community, education, and things of that nature. And religion. In addition to that, just make sure that you continue to stay encouraged, continue to pray one for another. And if someone asks you what that big smile is all about, you be sure to tell them that love lifts you up because God is love. And be sure to take care of yourselves and each other. And on tomorrow, I will have Ms. Lynn, who will come and share some parenting advice for parents as far as it relates to the raising your child in a more biblical way. And so I will have her on tomorrow at 4:30, so please tune in to the Love Lift Jesus Up Ministry. Till next time, take care of yourselves and each other. Goodbye, everybody.